Father, I humble myself before you. I confess that without you I can do nothing. I ask that you would come with your Holy Spirit and teach this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. I've told you on other occasions that I've been doing a Bible study with other pastors for several years now. And when a word comes out at that Bible study that I think is prophetic and worthy of being shared here with you, I like to bring it here after I've meditated on it and had a chance to decide how best to teach about such a thing. And recently, a group from the Omega team, including Tom Fox and Bill Heeb, went to India, and there's a pastor there who I've met before named Pastor Joy. He actually goes into some of the worst places in India that are the most dangerous, where the gospel's never been preached. He has to travel several days from where he lives to get to these out places that are inhabited by radical Hindus and Muslims. And he went there for 3 years without ever bearing any fruit. He just kept going regularly every month, every other month for 3 years. And finally, God honored his faithfulness. And he was here a few weeks ago. And one of the things that he told us is what I want to share with you today. If you want to, you can open to Exodus chapter 14. Sometimes here in America, we need people from other countries who are less fortunate and less prosperous than we are to tell us what's actually going on here. Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace," that is, remain at rest. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now we know what happened. The sea parted and was like a huge wall on either side of them, and they walked through on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, the sea came crashing back upon them, and they were all killed and washed ashore. But this is what the Pastor Joy from India wanted to tell us about these scriptures. It's time again for the church in America to go forward. The name of this message is Go Forward. Don't sit on the shore crying about the trials and tribulations that the world is bringing up. You know, in Scripture, Egypt represents the world, the things we fear, the circumstances that are trying to hold us back. And Israel represents the people of God who are chosen to be holy and set apart for Him. And slavery could be spiritual slavery. It could be financial or emotional slavery. It could be physical slavery. But all the things that take your focus away from God and His kingdom and His righteousness and cause you to focus on something else, something that you might be in bondage to, like television, earning money, you know, whatever it is, those are forms of slavery. And they're familiar. The Israelites had lived in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. That's all they knew. And to go out into the wilderness, even though they were free, only to be pursued by the Egyptians, terrified them. But it's hard to understand why they would be terrified, because they just saw the Lord perform 10 miraculous plagues that He brought against the Egyptians to condemn and defeat each and every one of their pagan gods. And they were living in Goshen, where they were protected from all those plagues. The flies didn't come upon them. The darkness didn't come upon them. The locusts didn't come upon them. It didn't hail and destroy everything where they were living. And their firstborns were spared when all the firstborn animals and children in all of Egypt were taken. And yet, just a few days later, you know, they were so frightened that they couldn't trust God or believe that He would still go on fighting for them. And this is the thing. When judgment came upon the Egyptians, it coincided with victory for the Israelites. Let's say that another way. When judgment comes upon the world, it coincides with victory for the church, the people of God. Somehow, some way, the church in the West, especially in America, has found themselves sitting on the shore saying, I'd rather have what I've always known than move into something new that might be risky. And I'm not going to walk in the power and the majesty and the glory that Yeshua paid the price for me for on the cross. When He said it's finished, He didn't expect that 2,000 years later there'd be millions of Christians and Messianic believers all over the world behaving as if He hadn't really finished. Now, it's fear that motivated the Israelites in the scriptures that we read to wish for the slavery that they knew rather than the wilderness that they didn't know, and cause them to not trust God. And for some of us, it might be fear as well, fear of the unknown, or fear that we would have to change. You know, I've sat in meeting halls and listened to grown men who'd been professionals for 20 or 30 years whining and crying like little babies, saying, I don't want to change. Don't make me change. Oh, no, I don't want to change. You know, and sometimes the church is like that. They get so set in their doctrine and in their familiar traditions that they lose sight of the Word of God and the things that God has actually done. And we were talking about that in the Torah reading portion about how the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees kept them from seeing the Son of God when he was standing right in front of them, and how it kept them from honoring their father and their mother. But how is the church in America really any different when we have Baptists quarreling with Methodists and Episcopalians, you know, who are being cast out from their own sect because some of them believe it's okay to have a gay priest or a gay bishop? And then we have Catholics clinging to their traditions, Lutherans clinging to theirs. There's a whole body of the Lutheran church that doesn't even acknowledge that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for now. It was in fear that the Israelites forgot what God had repeatedly done for them. First, in winning their freedom from slavery in Egypt, and later, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they forgot what the Lord had done for them again. Let's look at Numbers chapter 14. And this is just incredible to me. But if it weren't in the Bible the way it is, then it wouldn't be there for us to learn from. Numbers 14, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." See, the other 10 spies had come back and said, "The cities are walled and fortified. The people are like giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight." And they were so scared that they gave an evil report. But Joshua and Caleb said, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But the congregation wanted to stone them. You know? Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 11, "How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs I have performed among them? How long will these people reject me with all the signs I have performed among them?" Is there anyone here who hasn't been touched in some way by the Lord? Who hasn't had a sign performed in your life that was supernatural and that only God could do a miraculous thing? If you have never had anything like that happen, raise your hand. Okay. If you're a born-again believer, you didn't save yourself. You know, it's a miraculous, supernatural thing when a person gets saved. They get changed immediately. You know, their DNA ceases to be the DNA that they were born with, and they inherit and are given the DNA of Yeshua. And we become like him, it says. So I submit that if you haven't seen the Red Sea parted so you could walk through it on dry land, maybe you've been healed of cancer, or one of your friends or neighbors has. Maybe you're walking like me after 8 hip surgeries when people told you, your mother, when you were 15 years old, that you'd spend your whole life in a wheelchair. Maybe you're a couple who couldn't have children of their own, but now you're able to adopt a family and know the joy of raising children for yourself. All these things are miracles. And we couldn't have had them happen in our lives unless it was God intervening on our behalf. And yet, you know, when we are supposed to trust him and do the things that we were predestined to do before the foundation of the world was laid down, we sometimes, in our fear, reject God just like the Israelites did. And I want you to know that there's some consequences for that. Let's look at Numbers 14, starting in verse 19. Moses decides to pray and intercede for the people. He says, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, a different heart in him, has followed me fully, and I will bring into the land where he went, I will bring him in, and his descendants shall inherit it." And then later on, he tells them that all of the people who gave a bad report and all of their descendants above the age of 20 that are with them are going to be forced to wander in the wilderness for another 20 years and not enter, another 40 years, and not enter the promised land. 1 extra year for every day that they were in the land spying out and came back and gave a bad report. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection, says the Lord. I mean, I really don't want to know the rejection of the Lord, and I don't want any of you to know it either. And, you know, Lonnie talked about wanting to learn to trust God more. And I've spoken to you about trusting the Lord many times and how in order to trust God, we must know him. And it all comes down to personal relationship. Having that personal relationship with Yeshua, you know, doing something every day to build on that relationship, never taking it for granted, never assuming that he's just going to be there whenever you need him. You know, America had godly beginnings. Our forefathers, when they fought for independence from England, they said that we were a nation ordained by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And that among these were the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, freedom of religion, freedom to bear arms, freedom of speech. And it was God who granted us those inalienable rights. It wasn't, you know, the Constitution, although it's written in there as a memorial, but it was in God, under God, with God, that our nation was created. And now 2,000 years later, the gay rights people, the atheists and the ACLU want to take "In God We Trust" off our money, take the Ten Commandments out of the workplace, and they want to take "So Help Me God" out of the oath that the president speaks when he's sworn into office, et cetera, et cetera. So America has gone the same way as the Israelites. They started out with a powerful move of godliness in their original revolution when they won their freedom. And over time, it's eroded to the place where they're risking God's rejection big time and his judgment. And the only way that we can avoid that in some cases is to be the church that Yeshua envisioned instead of the church that we have been. He said that all of the ones that the Lord Father God had given him were to be one in unity, just as he and the Father were one. I mean, that's not the church I see today. Genesis 21, verse 12. God said to Abraham, Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, he's talking about Ishmael, or because of your bondwoman, Hagar. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed too. So Abraham rose in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water and the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." You know, both Isaac and Ishmael were the seed of Abraham. And the promises of God's covenant to Abraham's seed extended to both of them. And Hagar was in such despair when their water ran out and she was alone in the desert that she was going to allow the death of God's promise. But the angel of the Lord, who I think is Yeshua, called out to her from heaven and said, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him with your hand." And in verse 18, where it says, "Arise," that's a word that God is giving to us. Many of you have had dreams, visions, promises from the Lord, words that came through a prophet, and those things have not happened in your life yet. But don't allow the promise of God to die in your spirit. Don't give up on it. Keep the dream or the vision alive. Pray it into existence. Have people agree with you for it. Do not allow God's promise or God's word or God's prophecy to die before it happens. Because in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11, Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him." That's talking about repentance and compassion. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and did not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now remember that Abraham and Sarah originally had a word from God that they would have offspring as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But they had to wait who knows how long, 20, 30, 40 years, till they were way past the age of natural childbearing before Isaac, the child of promise, was born to them. And even though they tried to be a little bit subversive and do it on their own initiative by having Abraham sleep with Hagar, thus giving birth to Ishmael, who was not the child of promise, God's promise still was fulfilled exactly as he said it would be. And Caleb, even though he had to wait 45 years to inherit the piece of the promised land that his family was given as an inheritance when he went to spy it out, he did receive that land in Hebron. 45 years. How long Did you wait before you started to get discouraged and were willing to allow God's promise to you to die? Like Hagar was in the wilderness when she thought Ishmael would die. But God sent the angel and said, arise. And he's sending a prophet to us, and I'm bringing the word to you. Arise. Go after those dreams and promises and visions and really start praying them in. Time is drawing short. Things are going to happen. It says that we overcome the world by our faith. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you must acknowledge that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But where is your faith if you were given a word, it hasn't come true in 10 or 15 years, and you're willing to let it die? I mean, if you want to, turn to John chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Verse 4. This is Yeshua speaking. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, we have to use our present opportunities. We have to finish the work God has called us to do. If we cry out to the Lord prayerfully, if we seek his will, he is faithful to reveal the way or to open new doors for us or to give us a strategy that will allow us to complete the things that he's calling us to do. And I know that everyone is called to do works because it says so in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand, ordained from the beginning that we should walk in them. God's not a person that he could lie. You were ordained for good works beforehand that you should walk in them. And in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I, at many times in my life, did not believe I was worthy to be presented holy and without blame before God in love. Maybe some of you feel that way. And on our own, left to our own devices, and on our own, we are not and never can be worthy. But in him, when we accept Yeshua as our Savior, and he's in us and we're in him, we are without blame and holy before God the Father. He's predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not your will, his will. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace that he's made us accepted in the beloved. It's in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound in us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will. And when it says the mystery of his will, it's talking about the church and all the millions and millions and millions of believers all over the world becoming the pure, spotless bride of Yeshua. Amen. And that we do that when he comes into us and transforms us. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way that happens is when you pray the prayer of a sinner and repent and accept Yeshua Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so you've all heard of, read, or maybe watched the movie The Da Vinci Code. But in ancient biblical Hebrew, which was written with pictographs even before there was a written language, there were pictographs, there was a hidden code ordained by God for people to seek out when they're finding the mysterious hidden things of God. And the word, there's two words for Hebrew itself. One is for the Hebrew people, and the other is for the Hebrew language. When you break down the pictographs for the word Hebrew, that means Hebrew people, they literally mean to reveal the Son. It was through God's chosen people in relationship with him in the Old Testament, through prophets, dreams, visions, and the law that was handed down to them and the relationship that men starting with Abraham had with God, that the Messiah was going to come and be revealed to the world. And the word for the Hebrew language means to reveal the covenant, or the mystery that is being revealed is the covenant. And the word covenant means the cross of my Son. So the word for the Hebrew language in pictograph really means the mystery that is being revealed is the cross of my Son. Many of us wear tallits, prayer shawls. The word tallit means to surround yourself with the work of the cross. Now, a Lord, a creator, an all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent being who can create a language like that with hidden codes in it that we're only figuring out 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 years after the fact, and has so much richness and meaning, who can have a plan before the foundation of the world was laid down to know you and to determine in advance everything that you would do. He's not going to fail at what he sets out to do. And the end of the story that says that you are going to receive, you know, a transformed body, and there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more war. There's going to be everlasting peace and everlasting life in, you know, harmony with God and with Yeshua, our Messiah. You know, we have to believe that that's true. And if that's true, then there's a judgment that's coming, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on the unsaved people in the world. We have to believe that that's true as well. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm very close to finishing up here. Philippians 3, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. After he had his encounter with Yeshua on the road to Damascus, he went and had years of revelation from the Lord concerning the Old Testament scriptures and the meaning of the gospel. He got a personal revelation of Yeshua more powerful than any other recorded. And he used that revelation to write letters to the churches, which became, you know, the majority of our New Covenant Scripture. And he's saying, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the upward goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, God is telling us, go forward. Don't be held back by the past. Don't be held back by feelings of unworthiness. Don't be held back when the devil wants to whisper in your ear, you can't be what you think you can be because you did this and you did that and you think this and you think that. Just say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. I have the mind of Messiah. I don't have to listen to you. Keep your dreams and prophecies alive. Do the works that you've been called to do. And keep moving forward. God's kingdom is a forward-moving kingdom all the time. He never takes a step backward. And we need to align ourselves with the plans, the will of God. You know, the scripture that we read out loud together week in and week out, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. I believe the best translation of that is, whatever you ask in my name, that's in accordance with my will and what I'm already planning to do, I'll do it. And these words, go forward, arise, and continue to do the works while it's still light, are a way to keep moving forward and align yourself with God's will. Pray in the things that have been spoken over you. Get people to agree with you on them. Don't let the promises die. And don't let the past enslave you. The past is dead. Press on for the upward call of God and Messiah Yeshua. Lay hold of that for which Messiah has laid hold of you. Arise. Grab hold of that promise. And whatever you do, keep moving forward. Amen?